Well, good morning. It's great to be here. We get to dig into the Word right now for a few minutes, and in John chapter 13 is where we'll be this morning. And Jesus is talking about His love for us as His people, and how that love, to live in it and to live under it and to live it out, is everything. It changes everything to know and live in and live out the love of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. And so we are to be a people who are known by our love for one another in Christ. So let's pray as we get to the text this morning, and ask the Lord to meet us here. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now asking that you'd meet us here as we look at your word together. May we have hearts that are hungry to hear from you. Give us ears to hear and heart eyes to see and to grasp what you have for us this morning in this place as your people and as your church. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for meeting us here this morning in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Charles Spurgeon talked about the church. He's a gospel preacher back in the 1800s in England, but one of my favorite preachers. If you ever get a chance to read one of his sermons, he's hilarious. The guy's funny. But Spurgeon said that the church should be the happiest place on earth. We as the people of Jesus should be the happiest people on earth. And John 13 is about, and it's because Jesus loves us. Jesus has shown his love for us. Jesus invites us in so that we can live in his love and live under his love and then live out his love in this world. And so true disciples of Jesus Christ have come into and live under and live out the Calvary love of Jesus Christ. We never outgrow the cross. We never outgrow living at the foot of the cross. And that's what Spurgeon was talking about, is because we have been loved with the gospel love of Jesus Christ, and we get to live in it and out and live it out and live under it. That should make us secure and happy and people who are willing to lay down their life for Christ's sake and for one another in this world. In John's gospel, chapter 13 begins what's called the Upper Room Discourse. It is Jesus' last night before he's going to be crucified, to go to the cross, the ultimate act of love, where he's going to lay down his life as the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins so that we can be brought into this fellowship of love with God. And he has some things he wants to communicate to just his disciples before his crucifixion. And then the first thing we see in John chapter 13 that he wants them to know is about the full extent of his redeeming love. And that's what he says in 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That phrase, he loved them to the end, another way to translate that is he showed them the full extent of his love for them. And so I want you to sit under that this morning. Jesus, through this text, is going to describe to us the full extent of his love. He's going to describe to us what his redeeming love is all about, what he came to do, and what his love does in our lives, and how it transforms everything, transforms who we are and how we live and what we do. To experience the love of Jesus Christ is to be totally transformed. Why? Because to experience and come alive to the love of Jesus is to come into the fellowship of the love of God himself. That's what the Apostle John, he never got over what happened here in John chapter 13. He never got over it. He wrote the whole epistle of 1 John to try to help us understand what it means to have and be in the love of God. He wrote the whole epistle of 1 John, which really is a testimony, is an exposition of John chapter 13, and especially the act of foot washing the symbolic parable of foot washing that Jesus gives. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let's dig in a little bit. So this is a command in John 13. The whole chapter is about the love of Jesus for his disciples, for his people. And at the very end, it just kind of sums it up with these verses, verses 34 to 35, of what Jesus is teaching here in John 13. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is a command from Jesus to his disciples, from Jesus to Valley this morning, that we are to love one another as he has loved us. As he has loved us. And you notice it is a commandment, a new commandment I give to you. To be loved by Jesus means that we have come under the authority of Jesus. But it's not a drudgery or it's not a bad thing. It's we've come under the authority of the Lord of love, it's himself. And so we now live under that new commandment to love one another in Christ as we are living out what our Jesus, our loving Lord, has worked into us. How are we supposed to love according to these verses? We're supposed to love others just as he loved us. And how he loved us was to lay down his life so that you and I might have life in his name. And so when we love other people, we are no longer self-centered. We're no longer working for our own good. We're working for others' eternal good in Christ. That's the very definition of how we love people, is we work along with Jesus for their eternal good in coming to know Jesus as the Lord of love and enter into the community of love, the kingdom of love that Jesus came to build and to grow. And then in these verses, you also ask the question, well, why? Why do we want to have this new commandment, love like Jesus loved? It's so all people will know that we belong to and follow Jesus. All people know that you're my disciples. You're my followers. That you belong to me. And the way people will know that you and I, or we as a church, belong to Jesus is because we deeply love each other in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we know that, and we work for each other's good, and we love and sacrifice for each other in a community of love. So as we come again to the text, a few things I want us to see about what Jesus is illustrating. So he's going to illustrate in this symbolic act of washing people's feet how he loved us and cleansed our hearts. That's what he's illustrating with the whole idea of washing the disciples' feet. Let's get in here and we'll take a look a little bit. So pick it up with verse 2, and then we're going to look at specifically at verses 10 and 12 through 15 in just a minute, but let me just look at the text this morning. Verse 2 in chapter 13, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. After what? After his crucifixion, right? After his crucifixion, and they'll understand what he was doing to them by washing their feet. Okay, that's important. We'll keep going. Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You have no fellowship with me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." All right, well, let's dig in. There's just some profound clues there in the text about what Jesus is trying to help us understand. He's trying to help us understand the full extent of his love for us as his disciples. That's what he's doing with washing the feet. And so you see that when he's talking with Peter. Peter's going, no, Lord, no, you don't need to serve me. I don't need you to serve me. Okay? I can do things my own. That's Peter's response, right? That's pride. That's sinful pride. I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus. But Jesus corrects him just very quickly and says, well, if I don't wash your feet, and he means the symbolic sense of washing him from the inside out, his heart, cleansing his heart, if I don't do that for you, you have no share with me. You have no fellowship with me. You don't get to live in my love. And then Peter says, do the whole body then, Lord. Because why? Because he wants fellowship with Jesus more than he wants anything else. And he's willing to lay down his pride if that's what needs to happen for him to come alive in fellowship, in the fellowship of love, and experience the Calvary love of Jesus. And that's the message of the washing of the disciples' feet, that Jesus wants us to understand. Do you understand what I have done to you? So that's our question from Jesus to us this morning. Do you understand the Calvary love of Jesus when he went to the cross so that he can cleanse you and I from the inside out of our sins and then take up residence in our lives in fullness of fellowship with God so that we get to live in his love forever? Do you understand that this morning? Jesus has done that, not in general, but for you. For you. That's what Jesus wants them to understand, that the 11 minus Judas, who isn't a part of this. Jesus says that. And he wants you and I to understand that this morning. The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And that's a good thing. But Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live by faith. Humble, dependent trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the Apostle Paul's commentary on the symbolic meaning of the redeeming love of Jesus found in the washing of the feet. Let me show you how I get this, so you understand it from the text. The Calvary love of Jesus makes us a humble, confessing, forgiving people if we have come into it, if we've received it. So look back. As you're looking at the text, this is the line that stood out to me. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. That's it. That except for his feet is an odd line, isn't it? It's an odd line in there. And so what Jesus is washing of the feet is a parable of the redeeming love of Jesus that must cleanse us and we must drown in, if you will, or we will have no part with him, no fellowship with him. Jesus is God and God is love, and therefore to truly become a loving person from the heart, Jesus must set us free from sin and death and pride and bring us to himself. If we will not bow, humbled by our sin and our prideful, self-loving hearts, and know that only Jesus, our Savior and Lord, can rescue us from our prideful death, we will never know his love. You have to be humble in order to understand Jesus' love. You have to be willing to bow and to confess your sin. And not just once, but ongoing. And that's what it means by except for his feet. If Jesus does not wash us, we have no share in him. He's not talking about literally having our feet washed by him. This is a symbol meant to illustrate what needs to happen in your life and mine if we are to be his disciples who truly love one another. When a person savingly repents and believes in Jesus, he or she is completely cleansed on the inside. We're already clean. The one who has been bathed, he's going back to John 3 when he talked about being born again, being washed by the Spirit from within and being cleansed from within. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the miracle of being born again by saying those the one who has a bath doesn't need to wash anymore because they've been cleansed on the inside out. And so the life lived in Calvary love is an ongoing application of this. Because look at, except for his feet. Let me just get you into this. Except for his feet means that Jesus is calling us to a daily confession of sin. The love of Jesus has already justified them, the 11 disciples, on the inside and made them a people of, and then makes them a people of confession and repentance and forgiveness and faith in Jesus. Except for his feet means that Jesus is calling us to a life of daily confession of sin, forgiveness, grace, and turning to him in humble, dependent trust as our Savior and Lord and as our life. The life lived in Calvary love is an ongoing application of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, our cleansing, forgiveness, and abiding in Jesus as the vine of life and love. So that's what he means. So except for his feet. So he's saying, you guys are already clean inside, he's saying to us. But what you've come into is a life of love with me, a life where there's ongoing confession and ongoing repentance and ongoing living in my presence. And I am making you a humble, confessing, forgiving people. John sees this. Go to 1 John 1, 6 through 9. I think I have this for you in just a second. John says, and he's understanding what Jesus did to him, like Jesus said they would after his crucifixion. John's interpretation of the foot washing parable, he says, if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, with him, while we walk in the darkness, this is my comments in parentheses, like Judas not seeing our daily need for Jesus, we lie and do not practice the truth. Walking in fellowship with Jesus is the truth. But if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light of God the Father, we have fellowship with one another, love with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us, ongoing action, from all sin. If we say we have no sin as believers, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even though we are clean, justified, and new creatures in Christ, there are sins that need daily confession and forgiveness so that we can grow in our life of humble, dependent trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin forevermore when we go to meet Jesus face to face. So Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and only those who are living a life of repentance and faith, being transformed into the image, more and more into the image of Jesus, who is love itself, are truly saved and walking as disciples of Jesus. That's what John's saying. If you just profess faith in Jesus Christ, but your life isn't about an ongoing relationship with him of repentance and faith, then you don't know him. You haven't entered into his love. You don't know the full extent of his love. This is what Martin Luther talked about, that we as a church, if we truly understand the gospel, if we truly, we like Peter, know our daily need for fellowship with Jesus. He's our Savior, not just once. He's our Savior as we live by humble, dependent trust in him daily. He continues to save us from our sins, to give us the power to put sin to death and to be clothed more with him each day to reflect more of his glory into the world. That's the Christian life. Martin Luther is a man who lived at the foot of the cross of Jesus' redeeming love. And that's what Jesus is telling us, that we need to live there at the foot of the cross. We don't outgrow that. We grow into it. We see our need more, not less, as we grow for Jesus and his grace and to live at the foot of the cross daily. In the Lord's Prayer, it says that, right? It's a daily prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Only those whose hearts have been changed by God to see their own sinfulness and to know that Jesus is the only one who can provide that cleansing and that continued growth and the power to put our sins to death. Only those who know that we live in that fellowship of love with Jesus, and that love not only redeemed us the first time, but continues to transform us as we live in his love. Abide in my love, Jesus says in John 15, and you will produce the fruit of the kingdom, which is love. Which is love. That's what Jesus said. So Martin Luther's a man who lives at the foot of the cross of Jesus' redeeming life, and that's why I love Martin Luther. He never gets over the gospel. He never gets over his need for Jesus and his grace. And he said he understood how you make a home in his love by a life of ongoing repentance and humble, dependent faith and trust in Jesus himself. He said in the first of his 95 theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. The entire life of believers is turning away from sin and trusting Jesus more with our life. Turning away from sin, trusting Jesus more, and living in his love. And abiding in him. That's the whole life. And so the final words of Martin Luther, he scribbled these out on a piece of paper as he was dying. And it said this, we are beggars. It is true. We are beggars. It is true. We don't outgrow that. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. We need to be dependent on his love and living in his love, living under his love, and then living out his love if we are truly to be his disciples and his people this world and get the message of his kingdom of love out. So the foot washing is a parable of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ that we enter into when we're saved, and then we live in, and then we live out as we abide in Jesus and his redeeming, gracious love for us. So the love of Jesus compels us, secondly, to live as ambassadors of his kingdom love. To live as ambassadors of his kingdom love. And I want to go back for just a second to the first point, which was that in Jesus we live in the Calvary love of Jesus, and that Calvary love of Jesus makes us a humble, confessing, grace-filled, forgiving people who live at the foot of the cross. How do you do that? How do we live that way? We're supposed to live that way daily. We need to be, as a church body, seeing grow amongst us a culture of confession and repentance is what we need to see happening. Okay? And really, there's some of that that can happen in a big thing like this. But what the early church did was they met and gathered in large groups, but then they broke out from house to house. And that's where they lived out the love of Jesus Christ to one another, is from house to house. That's exactly what we're trying to do with our gospel communities. That's exactly. We want to see a culture of confession and repentance and a place of grace and forgiveness being formed in us as Valley Community Bible Church. And it needs to be here, but it needs to also be happening in smaller groups where we really can, as the Bible says, confess our sins to one another, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another. How we do that is we bear each other's burdens. Well, if we don't get to know each other on a little deeper level, that's not happening. That's why the gospel communities, that's why I'm so passionate about all of you becoming a part of one. And that would be a great problem to have, because right now I don't know where we'd put you all if you wanted to be a part of a gospel community, but that'd be a good problem to have. Be a good problem to have, and it would get us to make sure we're multiplying leaders more quickly. So, but this love of Jesus, this Calvary love of Jesus, also Jesus is teaching us in John 13, compels us to live as ambassadors of his kingdom love. So we can know that we've come into the love of Jesus because we are a people of repentance and confession, and knowing that we have a daily need to live in dependence, humble but dependent trust in Jesus. That's how we know we've been saved, if that's happening in your life and my life and the life of our church. The second thing is, if we've understood the Calvary love of Jesus, that Jesus compels us to live as ambassadors of his kingdom love. So we have to live in Jesus, who is love, in order to be the ambassadors of Jesus who live out his kingdom love in our everyday life. So here's what Jesus says in 16 in verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And then again, another truth statement, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So we know when Jesus uses that way of talking, truly, truly, I say to you, he's saying, amen, amen, truth, truth. This is important. You need to get this. You need to get this. That's what he's saying to his disciples. He says to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If I'm going to lay down my life for you, and you want to enter it, and that's the ultimate expression of my love, and you want to enter it and live in my love, then you will be made to be a person who lays down your life for the gospel good of others. That's what he's saying. And that's what he says there in the second one, because he says a messenger is not greater than one who sent him. We are his ambassadors of love in this world, is what Jesus is saying. We need to go and symbolically wash the dirty feet of others, showing them the love of Jesus Christ that can redeem them and set them free from their sin and bring them into the sweet fellowship of love of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling his disciples. You, I'm sending you out on a mission of love in my name. You're my messengers. You're my ambassadors of my kingdom love that can set people free from their love of darkness and the love of the kingdom of this world and set them free to find their everything in me. That's why we're here. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, that's us as disciples. Jesus sends us out. He sends out us in his name, if people receive us, then they receive Jesus. And whoever receives Jesus receives the one who sent Jesus, the Father. I just want you to see what's going on here. He's saying, what Jesus is saying to us as his ambassadors of love, he's saying this: when I send you out in my name, under my authority, the Great Commission to make disciples, and with my message, the gospel, you are my ambassadors of redeeming, reconciling love in this world. You need to go to the people who have dirty hearts as well as dirty feet. You need to go to them, showing them in word and in deed that I am the God of love who has come to rescue them from their sins and bring them back into the fellowship of love. And Jesus is the only one who can do that work. If someone welcomes you and me because they see our love in Jesus, they see Jesus' love in us as his disciple, and they hear the gospel message of redeeming love, then they will welcome me, Jesus says. If they welcome me, they will welcome my Father and thereby become his disciples. The word that says receive is the word for welcome. Welcome into what? Welcome into fellowship. Receive that love as their own and come into the fellowship of love with God. That's what he means by that word receive or welcome. They need to come, but we are the ones who are sent out with the message and to live the life of kingdom love so that others will respond and welcome Jesus as we point them to him with the way that we live and the gospel message. As John Piper said in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, in a chapter called Living to Prove That Jesus is More Precious Than Life, or the love of Jesus from Psalm 63, your steadfast love, Lord Jesus, is better than life. We want to live in such a way that shows that to be true. That's what it means to live as his kingdom loving people in this world. It says, Piper says, to make others glad in God, our lives must show that he is more precious than life. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. To do this, we must make sacrificial life choices rooted in the assurance that magnifying Christ through generosity and mercy is more satisfying than selfishness. If we walk away from risk to keep our lives safe and solvent, we will waste our lives. If we would dream and if we would pray, would God not answer? Would he withhold from us a life of joyful love and mercy and sacrifice that magnifies Christ and makes people glad in God? I plead with you as I pray for myself, set your face like flint to join Jesus on the Calvary road of love. When they see our sacrificial love, radiant with joy in Jesus, will they not say, Christ is great? Christ is great. That's what it means to live out the parable of foot washing in this world. We're his servants. We're his ambassadors. We're his messengers to get the message out of the redeeming love that is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And I just want to say, I hope you're going, hope you're not going, oh man, another thing to add to my list. I hope you're not doing that. Hope it's a get to. We get to, Jesus is saying, you get to live in my love, and then you just get to go out and share it with other people. How great is that? That's a great calling. I get to live in Jesus' love every day. And then I get to go share it with other people. That's it. That's what he's saying. That's what disciples do. People will know we're his disciples because we love one another and we love what Jesus is doing in each other's lives. And so I want to look at, real quick, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I want to look at verses 14 to 21. This is just Paul's understanding of what Jesus is saying right here as to what the Christian life and what the life of the church is supposed to be all about. The church is the only organization that does not exist for the sake of its members. We exist for the sake of those who aren't here yet, to spread the gospel love of Jesus to them. That's why we're here. That's why we're gathered as a people. And as they see us living our love for Jesus out and our love for one another out in community, the community of love that Jesus is building, that's part of our witness then to others, so that they will come to know Jesus and enter into the fellowship of love, which is the triune God, and then to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But they need to see that happening in your life and in mine and in the life of our church. And so 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 21, Paul talks about this to the church in Corinth. He says this, starting with verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us. We're under its authority, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all of us, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." This and that, he goes on to say a little bit later, is our message of reconciliation. Just keep reading. Verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away." What's the old? Living for ourselves. That's the old, has passed away. "Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, into a loving relationship with him, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, the service of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, the church, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We implore you." Is that how you live? Is that how I live? Is that how we live as a church? "We implore you to be reconciled to God through Christ." That's our mission. That's the mission of love. We lay aside our own selfish preferences and we give everything to walking with Jesus in the cause of love in our time that he's placed us in this place that he's placed us in. That's what it means to be the church. That's what it means to be his kingdom people, is to live with the love of Christ at the very center of our lives, controlling us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live in everything for Jesus, to show that he and his love is more precious than life itself. All right. John has been just stressing to us, and Jesus has been stressing to us, that being a disciple means being a truly born-again person. To be a disciple is not just to profess to be one outwardly. To be a disciple is not to be outwardly aligned with a Christian church or a Christian movement. The question we are meant to grapple with here in John 13 is that to be a disciple means we have been miraculously changed by the Spirit into a person with a new heart of love for the Father and for Jesus and for Jesus' people and for those who don't know Jesus yet. Do you have that heart of love? Do you have it? Jesus is that heart of love. Knowing him is knowing and having that heart of love. Abiding in his love is what we need to be as a people and as a church in this world. So one of the things I want to talk about now is I want to go to a video that talks about the vision for gospel community groups. And this is really what we're seeking to do. Live in the gospel love of Jesus. Live under the gospel love of Jesus so it shapes us and continues to transform us. And then live out the gospel love of Jesus together in community, because we weren't made to do that as lone rangers. We were made to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the same mission, the mission of love for Jesus. So I'm going to roll this. I have a few more comments to make, and we're going to end with worship.